Well, I would ask that you would open up your copies of God's Word to the book of Philippians. We're going to get back in to Philippians shortly here. We'll really be on a tear doing Philippians every evening. We've kind of started this book, and we've only been in two passages, or we've only meditated on it two nights. Tonight we will go a little deeper into chapter 1. What we're going to be looking at is verses 18b to 26. But I want to read from the beginning of the chapter. And then, so we'll read from verses 1 to 26. This will kind of hopefully spark our memory over the things we've meditated on in the past weeks. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Lord, we have read your word, but it is now that we come to you and we ask for a miracle. Lord, we will hear your word preached, but what we want to hear is your voice. Lord, we need you. We confess before you, we need you far more than we even believe. Lord, would you help us? Would you speak to us? Would you search our hearts? Would you encourage us? Would you instruct us? Would you stir us? Would you set us ablaze for your glory? We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but people are dedicated to all kinds of strange things. They really are. Do you know that there is a lady in Wisconsin? Her name is Deb Hoffman. She's got the largest Winnie Pooh collection in the world. Her collection at last count had more than 20,000 unique items in it. She's got so many Winnie the Pooh teddy bears that there is like a sea of them and a photo of her just laying in a giant sea of Pooh bears. She's dedicated to Winnie the Pooh. She lives for him. But if you think that's a devotion, you haven't heard anything yet. Steve Sansweet of California has amassed the largest collection of Star Wars memorabilia. Maybe you like Star Wars better. He's got over 500,000 unique items. He's got so many that only 93,260 of them have been audited and cataloged. And what I want to know is how much time does it take just to keep the dust off of this stuff, right? I mean, I'm assuming he's rich. Does he have staff that keeps this stuff clean? How much is he paying just to store it? This guy lives for Star Wars. He lives for his collection. Well, the Apostle Paul is dedicated too. We can see that in this passage, but he is devoted. Look at the end of verse 20. He says, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this is amid imprisonment. Paul remains determined, absolutely determined to honor Christ. And that's what a Christian's priority is supposed to be, isn't it? It's supposed to be that. So what I want to do is I want us to look at this passage and to ask ourselves earnestly, how does this passage show Paul honoring Christ? What does living a life that honors Christ look like? And we're going to begin answering these questions with our first heading, which is honor Christ by relying on him. Honor Christ by relying on him. Paul is writing to the Philippians from prison. We see that, of course, in verses 13 and 14. And the Philippians were worried sick about Paul. And understandably, modern prisons are like 5-star results compared to prisons in the first century. Prisons in the first century were absolutely filthy places. They were in and of themselves death sentences. They were dark. They were damp. They were wretched places. They, of course, stunk. And they were often rife with sickness and disease. Of course, bugs were everywhere. The water was dirty. The food was disgusting. Not just because of the food. It was often just bad. You're supposed to get nutrition from it. Nutrition? You had to hope it didn't make you sick. And if you needed things like clothes and blankets, well, they had to be provided to you from friends and family. And the Philippians were very concerned about the welfare of Paul. And so what they did is they dispatched one of their members to him with a care package. But it wasn't just Paul's physical well-being that they're worried about. They're worried about his spiritual well-being as well. Paul lived to honor Christ. They knew that. God was his priority. It had always been. His faith was his priority. Every Christian is supposed to be like that. And the Philippians wondered if Paul's imprisonment was going to crush his spirit. Paul is called to be an apostle. He is a preacher. He's a missionary. He is a church planner. He was called to plant churches and to organize them into regional presbyteries. How is he supposed to fulfill his calling if he's locked up in that miserable place? Have you ever been disheartened by your circumstances? Have you ever been in a place where your faith takes a hit? When something bad happens to you, your priorities can get all out of order. Bad circumstances can derail you. And when this happens, your faith can take a hit. We've seen that. We've experienced that. We can get so discouraged and deflated and depressed. You can see why the Philippians would be concerned about Paul's imprisonment. And Paul wants to address their concerns. He wants the Philippians to know that he is okay. You might remember the last time we meditated on this passage, we thought about verses 12 through 18. And Paul tells the Philippians that the gospel is advancing despite his imprisonment. But he pointed them to the well-being of the gospel rather than his personal well-being, didn't he? Well, in verse 18, Paul says, "Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." By God's grace, Paul remains unshaken, completely unshaken by his circumstances. He's as determined as ever to honor Christ. As Paul looks to the future, he opens with an extraordinary, joy-filled confidence in his personal deliverance. In verse 19, he writes, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And that word there, the word Paul uses for deliverance is soterion in the Greek, which is generally translated as salvation. It's usually used regarding deliverance from sin. Perhaps Paul uses it because he's certain of his ultimate deliverance, even if Caesar decides to execute him. Paul wants Christ to be honored, no matter the cost. In verse 20, he continues, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." You see, biblical hope brims with certainty because Christ's promises are sure. They are sure. Paul expects to be courageous and bold as he proclaims the gospel to Caesar so that Christ is honored, whether he lives or whether he dies. In verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How can Paul be so bold and courageous? Where does he find the power and strength to honor Christ like this? I mean, this isn't normal, is it? This is power from on high. That's what we're seeing. Look at verse 19 again. Where does that power come from? "Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit." Do you see that? Jesus provided Paul with the strength and courage and boldness that he displays. And Paul knew it. Paul wanted to honor Christ, and he knew what he needed if he was going to be bold like this. The Holy Spirit empowers and indwells every believer, right? So that they embrace the gospel for their salvation. We understand that. That was true for Old Testament believers, and it's true for New Testament believers. You must be born again. But there are times when Jesus pours out the Spirit upon believers in a special way to equip and power them and empower them. We see that throughout various occasions in the Old Testament, and of course we see that in the book of Acts as well. Think of Pentecost, the Spirit poured out in abundance to equip the church to do that which they are called to do, to lay the foundation of that New Testament era of the church. And think of Paul and Peter with their boldness as they stood before the Sanhedrin. And what about Deacon Stephen? That guy was absolutely just fearless as he stood before the Sanhedrin and recounted the history to them. And he stood faithful even as he was stoned. How does Paul do it? How can he be so dedicated to Christ through prayer and the help of the Spirit? And here's my question to you. Are you praying? Are you building relationships with other believers so that you form your own little prayer team? Even if it's just one or two people that you ask to pray for you. Are you relying on the Spirit for strength? Or are you doing things in your own strength? Are you asking the Lord to empower you so that you can fulfill your calling? Or, brothers and sisters, are you being presumptuous? Self-reliant. God has promised to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Honor Christ by relying on Him. He will empower you so that you can honor Christ by laboring for Him. That's our second heading. Honor Christ by laboring for Him. In verse 21, Paul writes those famous words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What does Paul mean when he says to live is Christ? You know, I go to the mall with my wife, and we're walking around the mall, and she sees a store. It's one of those girly clothing stores. She's already laughing. And she says, "Let's go inside." And so I go inside, and it's super bright, and there's not a manly thing in sight. The music is strange, but I'm trying to be good, right? And so I go in with her, and she's looking through the rack, and "Isn't this nice?" And "Yes, that's nice." And I'm sitting there like, what am I supposed to do? Rummage through the rack? I don't know what to do with myself. It's so girly. But then if we leave that store and we keep walking and then we see a Barnes and Noble or some bookstore, suddenly, like, I come alive. I couldn't wait to get out of that other store. Now I'm excited. Let's go in. Just what I need. More books. Yeah. The things that excite and motivate us are life to us. In Paul's case, Christ is his life. Christ excited him and made his life worth living. It's something else. But Paul also said to die is gain. What I want to ask is, how so? Well, in verse 22, Paul writes, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." You see, Paul understands that he might be executed soon. He says, "I'm either going to live or I'm going to die." It's a reality that he's living under. "And my desire is to depart and to be with Christ." You know, that might sound very strange to a non-believer. These people sound like they want to die. Well, we do and we don't, right? We certainly don't want to go through the process of death. We fear the unknown. And we definitely don't want to be separated from our loved ones. That's crushing. But do you see that word depart there in verse 23? You see that where it says depart? My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. That word depart is the Greek word analeo. It means to return home. This is a word that was used by soldiers. It means to take down your tent and to move on. The tent we live in is taken down at death, and our spirit goes home to be with Christ in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent with the body from the body is to be present with the Lord. You got to remember, Paul is writing from prison. He's suffering. He's experienced pain after pain and affliction after affliction. You remember in 2 Corinthians 11 when he gives that list. I've been flogged 40 times minus one, three different times. I've been beaten with rods. I've been shipwrecked. Just gives a giant list. And here he is again, back in prison. But in heaven, there will be no more pain, no more affliction, no more anxiety, no more suffering, no more tears. We will be absolutely glorified, sinless, full of joy, and in the presence of Christ forever. Paul's beloved, he'll be right before his face. But having said all this, Paul is convinced he's going to live, isn't he? In verse 24 he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. So he's convinced that he's going to live. Paul said, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So I want to ask you this, if Paul knows he's going to live, and Paul is the kind of man who honors Christ, and we want to know what it means to honor Christ, we want to ask, well, then, Paul, how are you going to live? What are you going to do with your life? What does honoring Christ look like? Look at verse 22. It says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means what? Fruitful labor for me. Paul is going to live for Christ's glory. He's going to honor Christ with his labor, with his life. He's going to honor Christ with his time. And Paul is determined that he will be fruitful in his labor. That word fruitful is an agricultural word in the Greek. It's translated as fruit, sometimes as harvest or crop or grain. The point is that Paul is determined to be productive. He's willing to work hard. We heard about that in the morning sermon. We've been hearing that in the mornings, to take that lot that God has given to us. Right? It's a repeated message. We ought to listen. Paul says he's going to work hard. You see, he wants to reap a harvest. He wants to reap a harvest. And each and every one of us is called to honor God with our labor. We're not all called to be church planters. We should get that straight, right? We're not all called to be missionaries, but we are called to something. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Colossians 3:23 says, work heartily as for the Lord, as if you're working for the Lord, as if he's your manager, as if he is your employer. What has God called you to do? Are you working hard at it? What are you doing with your free time outside of that 40 hours or 50 hours you work? Are you honoring Christ with your time? Are you laboring for him? Are you living for him? Are you spending time with the Lord? your spouse, your children. We're all called to honor Christ by laboring for Him. And we're called to honor Christ by serving the church. That is our third heading. Honor Christ by serving the church. Paul desires to serve as a model for the Philippians. He wants them to know what it means to live for Christ, to honor Him with their lives. As a matter of fact, Paul is going to urge the Philippians to look to him and others like him as examples twice as this letter goes on. And in verses 25 and 26, Paul provides the Philippians with an example of what it means to put the interests of others above his own interests. Paul invests his time, you see, in discipling people. He pours himself into discipling others so that they develop in their faith. It's part of what it means to honor Christ with your life. Let's look at the scriptures together, beginning at verse 24. Paul says, "To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." If Paul gets released, it isn't on his mind to go on vacation, though he might. Even though he's in prison and has been all through all of this, what's on his mind is that if he gets released, he wants to come to Philippi. For what? To facilitate their progress in the faith, their joy in the faith, and their continuing to glory in Christ. You see, he wants to serve the church by building them up. It's what it means to live for Christ. Paul takes discipling others seriously, doesn't he? He's going to spend his life for it. He wants the Philippians to grow in knowledge and discernment. That was his prayer for them in verse 9, wasn't it? And it's our memory verse this week. He wants them to abound more and more in love for one another with all knowledge and discernment. How are they going to do that? How are they going to grow in knowledge and discernment? Well, by sitting under Paul's preaching and teaching. We must know the scriptures. You must read them, study them, think about them, marinate in them, so that your whole body is flavored with them. It oozes out of you. Commit the word to memory. You need to sit under good preaching and teaching. And you must apply what you hear, what you know, what you learn. What good is knowledge if you don't use it? What good is it to sit here week after week if you're not going to apply the scriptures? Imagine going to the grocery store and buying $500 worth of groceries and then bringing them home and just leaving them there and not eating any of it. What a waste. You could have used that $500 on something else. The groceries don't do you any good if you don't consume them. You're not going to benefit from them unless you eat them. Is your walk stale? Do you desire to experience the presence of God in your life? Live out your faith. Have a living faith. Apply your faith to everything you do, relying on God in everything you're going to do, in laboring for Him, in all you do 24/7. Live out your faith. Live before the face of God. Just applying what you've learned, what the scriptures say, to everything you do. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about those characteristics we should see in someone who is born again, who has been supernaturally born from above. And one of those characteristics is joy. And no wonder, right? Because when you're born again, it's like someone flicks the lights on and you can see. And for the first time, the scriptures actually make sense. You've been forgiven. And you have a relationship with the living God, and He speaks to you. Well, no wonder we have joy. Well, Paul wants to see people progress in their joy as well. And your joy is rooted in the truths revealed to you in scriptures. And if your joy is to grow, you must fan the flames of your heart and of your mind. Now listen to this. One of the joys of living in the Midwest, I've only been here 6 weeks. One of the joys living in the Midwest is that you experience four seasons. People talk about, they talk to me about the weather all the time. Right? It gets cold here, real cold. Painfully cold. And if you're like me, you like sitting by the fire. When I looked for a house, I made sure it had a wood-burning fireplace. I love to sit by the fire. But maintaining a fire takes a little work. It takes a little know-how, how to stack the wood. You have to keep your eyes on the fire because sometimes you need to fan a cooling fire if you want it to start burning hot again. And like maintaining a fire, you need to learn how to maintain your spiritual well-being so that your fire, so that your zeal, your excitement, so that your affection, so that your joy for the Lord stays hot. And you need to do this by fleeing sin. Fleeing sin. And by participating in the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The word, sacraments, prayer. By doing what you're doing now, by reading the word. By hearing the word read in public worship, by sitting under preaching, by listening to sermons at places like Sermon Audio, by sitting under the preached word, by taking part in the sacraments. Today we saw a baptism. Next week we will take communion. The Lord strengthens us through these means. And we need to stay physically and emotionally connected to the body of Christ. Stay close. Get in the center of the pack. Fan the flames of your heart. But as we look at this passage, we also see that our joy is connected to Christ's glory, isn't it? I mean, Paul is suffering in prison, but in verse 18, he's talking about rejoicing. Paul's joy isn't rooted in his own circumstances. That's for certain. His joy is rooted in the advancement of the gospel. His joy is rooted in Christ's glory. He wants to see the name of Jesus magnified. That's where he finds his joy. Paul wants to see the church have ample cause to glory in Jesus. He wants the hearts of the Philippians to be filled with worship. That is why he wants to come to them. He wants to serve them. He wants to build them up. He wants to disciple them. He wants the Philippians to exult in Christ through his ministry to them. You see, Paul lived for Christ's glory. He wanted to serve the church with the gifts God had given him. What gifts has God given you? Use them to serve the church. Use them for Christ's glory. Some of you might not know what your gifts are. But it could be real simple. Let me ask you this. What are you good at? What do you like to do? What doesn't even feel like work to you? And ask yourself, how can I use this gift of mine, for Christ's glory? God's given me a heart for this thing. It could be cooking. It could be all kinds of things. It could be photography, graphic design, video. It could be all kinds of things. How can you use those gifts God has given you for His glory? You're called to honor Christ by serving His church. You know, as you look at this passage, you see a man who lived for Christ. And that's what a Christian is supposed to do. You see a man who's committed to honoring Christ in his body, whether that meant life or death. We see that Paul honored Christ by relying on Him, by laboring for Him, and by serving His church. But if you're like me, you look at this passage and you say, that is a high standard. A super high standard. What an example. What an example. But Paul is following Jesus' example, isn't he? Jesus relied on the Father perfectly. He was a man of prayer. Do you remember when he was baptized and the Spirit descended on him like a dove to empower his work? And Jesus came to labor, didn't he? He did. He kept the law of God flawlessly on your behalf. And He served you by declaring the gospel to you, by declaring it to the apostles and the people, by having His word written, by preserving the scriptures, by preserving His church all these years that you would hear the gospel. And He served you by offering Himself up as a sacrifice for your sin. You see, Jesus relied, labored, and served perfectly. And He did it for the Father who loves you. He did it for you. You were bought with a price. The highest price imaginable. Christian, honor Christ with your life. Rely upon Him. Labor for Him. Serve Him by serving His church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, after looking at this passage, after looking at what You did with Your servant Paul, boy, oh boy, do we feel like we need to rely on You. That one hits home. That one hits home, Lord. We need a miracle here. We need You, Lord. We need You to pour out Your Spirit. We need revival. Lord, we need empowerment. Lord, would You set us on fire and would You send a strong wind, even the Holy Spirit that would come and that would fan those flames into an inferno. Lord, we want to be poured out for Your glory. We want to live like this. Would You use us, Lord? Would You help us? Would You hear our prayer? We'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen.